Last week was a unique week for sure. Don't need to say much more than that about it. Her father, Rachel's father, is a very, 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 very godly man. Her mother is a very, 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 very godly mother. Her grandparents were very, 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 very godly people. And to be able to sit in our living room last weekend and hear her talk about stories that even I didn't know some of the details of her family. Her grandfather married her grandmother in Pennsylvania, and, you know, Eastern Kentucky in that day and time, back in the 50s, was not what it is today. And he decides that God calls him to Eastern Kentucky, and his name's Vannucci. So think about in the 1950s, and I wasn't alive. Some of you may have been. I wasn't, but think about driving into Eastern Kentucky with the last name Vannucci and coming into a little town called Martin and saying, seems like a good place we'd fit in. Martin, Kentucky, Floyd County, where my grandfather was born. Just pretty unique place. So he moves in there and takes his brand new bride. She had no idea where she's at. She had drove in Pennsylvania because they had roads. And then when they moved to Eastern Kentucky, Rachel was telling us last week that her grandmother decided, I'm not driving anymore because there's no guardrails and that hill goes straight off down through there and I'm not driving over it. And just the, and I knew the Vannuccis. I know them. I know her grandparents, and they've both passed now. And I remember them in my early days of my ministry, going to conventions and different things, that they were there, and they were like the ones that was really looked upon because they had been found faithful. And they moved to Eastern Kentucky to Martin. They stayed there their whole life, performed ministry, and built a really, really, really good church in Martin, Kentucky. And they would be the first to tell you they did nothing. God did everything. Right. And that's the kind of people they are. And I always really looked up to them. They were just super, super, super good people. And they did really, really, really good work. And there's people in Eastern Kentucky that know God today because of them. And that's a good thing. And in saying that, if we want to be found anything, we want to be found faithful. If your desire is to do anything for God at all, be found faithful. And because when we stand before him, he's going to either say, well done, thy good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's the two options we have. And to think about those dear saints' granddaughter, they had no idea that their granddaughter would be raised in Versailles until she was a little bitty girl, and then their daughter and their son-in-law would be elected as general superintendent of the Assemblies of God for the state of Kentucky, and moving to Crestwood and kind of basically Louisville, and their granddaughter being raised in Louisville. They never dreamed these thoughts when they drove down from Pennsylvania to Martin, what that meant. They didn't know the future of that. And to have their granddaughter to come and stand here and say what she said last week is a testament of truth, speaking the truth. And some of the things we're going to talk about in our lesson today, in this sermon series today on Isaiah, Merciful and Mighty, that it's amazing what God can do. Amen. If we will just be faithful and do some of the things that we don't even want to do, don't feel like doing, aren't looking forward to doing, but yet we do them anyway. Because I'm sure Sister Vannucci, about the time that they got to Catlettsburg and headed down 23 South when it was a dirt road, was probably thinking, where in the world is this new guy I got married to taking me? Because this wasn't what I signed up for. Amen. But she stayed in the car, and she stayed faithful. She raised a family. And even their grandkids and their great-grandkids are going on to do awesome things. Rachel's brother, Stephen, is just a, he's always kind of a, I don't know the right word to use, but a kid that's way smarter than me. How about that? I'll use that word. I could tell when he was 5 years old, this dude's going to be smart. You know what I mean? He's like smarter than me already. So it's kind of like Oliver. You don't want to get into some big question with Oliver. He might be a little guy, but he'll ask a question, then you'll just be like stumped, like, well, I don't know the answer, and I'll just have to walk away because I got stumped by, how old is he, seven, eight years old? And I love that kids have that ability, you know. But Stephen, Rachel's brother, is a physician in New York City. His wife is a physician in New York City. Very godly people, church-attending people, go to church all the time. Doing good stuff too, even on another. It's a different occupation than this one, but yet a useful and a good occupation that the world needs. And talking about Oliver, I know it's kind of, I'm rattling, but it's, my brain's kind of this way today, so it'll be okay. Just listen. Hopefully we'll pick up something. But my coworker this week, he showed me a video, and he's got a little boy. It's about Oliver's age. I think his little boy's seven. And he's driving down the road and going between the two houses. And it's actually his stepson, but, you know, they know what all that means, and they've explained all that. And he's driving him home, and he's sitting over and got K-Love blaring. You know, the little boy turns it on, just cranks it wide open, looking out the window, riding down the road, and all this stuff going by. And he never says a word all the way home. It's like a And my buddy's videoing him, just thinking, wonder what he's thinking, right? You ever look at your kid, just be, or maybe don't have kids, and you got some nieces and nephews, and you just look at them like, wonder what they're thinking. So he's driving down through there, and some reason he just knows to video this. It's a moment, okay? And probably 5 to 6 minute ride home, something like that, between your grandparents and his house. Finally pulling the driveway and throws it in park, and little boy looks over at him and says, he's my father. And my buddy's like, really? Yep, he's my father. And he's one little kid that's like a gamer that's kind of hard to have a conversation with usually. You know what I'm talking about?
Nerds.
yeah, there you go. He's my father. So my buddy's like, oh, really? Yeah, he is. He's everybody's father. Like, that's awesome. That's good work. Good thoughts. He's like, so the little boy undoes his seatbelt and opens up the door, and then he looks over and he's like, and you're number three. He's like, really? I'm number three. Yeah. Well, who's number two? My real dad. It's like, he's my father. And my real dad's number two, and you're number three. Just smiling real big, just like, that's like saying I love you to you. In his own little way. It don't get no more precious than that. Isn't it good to know where you stand? He's my father. When he gets out of the door, he goes, and my buddy's just sitting there in the seat, can't take it. You know, he's like, a good moment, and little boy gets out to go to shut the door, and he opens the door back up and looks in, and he says, but mom's my number one mom. Because she's the only one, you know, like, ain't like you got a heavenly mother, you got a heavenly father. So these little wheels processing this stuff, though. Think about a 7, 8-year-old thinking these thoughts and how pure they are. And it just ought. She's number one. Then he goes to shut the door, and he opens it back up, and he says, well, maybe not. Because if another one comes out of Jesus' belly and it's a girl, that'll be my mom number one. Then my mom here will be number two. Out of Jesus' belly. So at least he knows where babies come from, I guess. But this thought process, think about this. Who's number one? And the sooner we all adults would figure that out, the better off we'd be. And I seriously thought about doing this morning, and we can't, we won't, but once upon a time here, you remember Trading Spaces on TV a few years ago? You remember that show, Trading Spaces? We done a Trading Spaces at church. Is anybody here when we done that? Basically what it was, all the adults had to go over and sit in the children's church room, and all the kids come over here. We traded spaces. And adults had to call her the papers and act just like a bunch of kids over there. And the kids had to act like adults over here and just sit and be good. And I know you guys ain't up for that this morning, so we won't do that. But where does God stand with you? Is he undefeated? Like Leslie said, undefeated. Those words are words that we sing as a song, but is it what we believe in our heart or what we have experienced as a person? Because, see, sometimes we equate if failure has happened to us or the system's rigged against us or if we can't obtain the things we wish we could obtain, sometimes we blame that God has failed. As humans, amen? But did he fail? Can we attach that to him? Because the second we do, we begin to proclaim who he is by what he does. He alone cannot fail. So anything that does fail is not him. That's pretty simple, right? It takes faith to believe that we have to. Our faith is substantial on that is my belief, that God is perfect. And that's hard to do in an imperfect world, Dusty. It's hard to do when I remember a few years ago when you got in your trade and your occupation and you've lost your first client that come in and said, you know, I'm going to get clean. You're trying to help them. And they walk out the door, and Dusty hears about on the news the next day that they didn't make it. When it's somebody you loved, and you tried, and you done everything you could, and they didn't make it. It's not easy to say, man, God don't fail. When we're trying that hard to help our peers, to help our neighbors, to help our loved ones. So I want to read some verses that we're supposed to read. What time is it?
There's a clock back there.
11:12. Is that right?
Yeah.
Pretty close. Well, good. Let's go to Isaiah 40, because that's where we're supposed to be reading from. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40. And we're going to read a few verses. Everybody say, God, you're number one.
Did you say 40?
Yep, Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare has ended. That her iniquity is pardoned, that she has removed the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem, who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, says the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord our God shall come with a strong hand, and with his arm shall rule him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Lord, thank you for lessons that we have learned. God, for the good times and bad, for rich and for poor, for sickness and health. God, let us be with you till death do us part, just as we say to other humans on this earth. Father, we pray today that your word would establish us. Lord, that we would gain faith in this service today. Lord, that our trust would be strengthened, that our hearts would be renewed, and that our minds would be steadfast and believe only in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Isaiah the prophet here in the Old Testament is, there's a lot of verses in it. There's a lot of chapters in this book. But as Isaiah is proclaiming things to the nation of Israel, they find themselves in captivity just like they did in Jeremiah that we had read earlier in the sermon series we had done just previous to this one. And sometimes we need some good news. Amen? How many feels like there's more bad news than there is good news? So sometimes we need to hear some good news. And here's the good news that God is giving through Isaiah to say, yeah, you may feel like you're grass. You may feel like that the flower is fading and everything that God breathes on just falls apart. Life. Amen. That feels like life falls apart. Doesn't seem fair. How many of you feel like life is fair? It's really, really not. Because life happens. And when life happens, it doesn't seem unfair. Or it doesn't seem fair, and it seems like unjust. But last week, as Rachel stood here and told us that there are unjust things happening on this planet, there is a God of justice. And the God of justice will make things just. And the Bible also says that it will rain on the just and the unjust. That it seems like the unjust get better treatment sometimes than we, the Christians. You may look around and say, well, they got it better off than I do. Why am I struggling and why am I doing this and why am I staying in the church when it seemed like it's just better off to be outside of it? Amen? They got the raise, they got the nod, they got this, they got that, and they're outside the church, then it looks like they're better off. But that raining on the just and the unjust is something that just happens. But that doesn't mean that God is punishing you, it means that the burdens that you're carrying are different than theirs. Amen? And he won't lay anything on you that you cannot handle. Look at your neighbor and say, I think you can handle it. Amen? I really believe. I think you can handle it. Whatever you're dealing with right now, I really believe. I think you can handle it. Because if you couldn't, you wouldn't be handling it. Because it wouldn't be on you. So God, in his providence, in his understanding, in his foreknowledge, knows what you can take and what you can't. And he's not looking to break you. He's looking to bless you. So it's your mindset thing that we train our mind to say, I believe God's got this, and I don't have to. Amen? That's easier said than done. I get it. And you may be looking and saying, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Now, maybe I don't. But it's still true. Because God's word throughout the test of time, all this book, all 66 books of it, align and say, God don't fail. All 66 books of this says that God is not unjust. Amen? And some people say, well, there's that many in the Old Testament and that's many in the New Testament. What? All of them still the same. He was just then, he's just now, and he'll be just tomorrow. He's not unfair. He's not going to mistreat. It's just the way it is. So, in that, as she's saying that God wants justice, sometimes he lays upon certain individuals' heart, like Rachel, to do justice. Right? How many think she'll help people? She's going to help people. I believe she will. I really believe she will. Can she help everybody? Can the whole world be saved because of what she's doing? No. But if it's one, it's worth it. If it's thousands, it's worth it. If it's tens of thousands, it's worth it. Because God will get the glory from Rachel where she'll say, I didn't do it, but God did. So, as this is happening, I want you to know that these words in this here that's saying, cry aloud, comfort my people, this is our duty. This is our work as a Christian, as a church, as an organization on this planet. Our job is to comfort God's people. And is that easy? No. Because people have some hard times. And people face some hard situations. And it's not easy to walk up and wrap your arms around people when you don't know what to say. Have you ever been to a funeral? You know what to say? No. Sometimes you can say something. Sometimes you can say, I know how you feel because you've lost somebody recently and you understand it and you can say that. Sometimes you don't know what to say. And you know what the best thing you can say then is? Nothing. Because you know what you need to be? Is there. Some people need you there. They don't need your opinion. They don't need your cliche statement. Amen? That happened to me this past week. I had to go to a funeral. My friend, his father took his own life. And they go stand at that funeral, and I didn't say anything. I was just there. Him and his brother come over. Good to see you here. Glad I could make it. Later that night, got a text. I can't believe you showed up knowing you just lost your dad. It's like I thought it would be too hard or too close or too soon. What you need to be is there. And that's where I was at, because I needed to be there. And I don't need to get into big 15 theological points to suicide and blah, 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 blah. And we've talked about that so many times in this room, haven't we, Dusty? I think it's number 2 or number 1 on the teenage list that's taking out teenagers in America today, suicide. If you don't think that's a problem or an epidemic, you got a misplaced ideal, because we know it's real. And that's not the answer. It's not the answer. And it's not a get out of it type of situation. But after hearing stuff about like last week, I wonder why. The hell that people are going through, I wonder why. Because the enemy knows if I can torment you to the place where you'll end it, thinking that's the easy way out. It's not. It's not. Comfort my people. What can the church do to be a better comforter of God's people? How can we initiate or begin to make a difference? How many would like to make a difference? How many would like to be able to comfort people in their sorrow, in their time of need, in their heartache, in their pain? Do you think the church is known for that? We've talked about this before. What's the first word if you ask a non-Christian, somebody that's anti-church type person, what do they think about Christians or the church? What's the one word that they label us with? Judgmental. Judgmental. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't look like a very good judge. You won't be impartial, right? You got two for one. Yeah. But think about the church that Jesus left, that he hung on the cross and said, this is my bride of Christ, that I'm going to die so they can live, and they're going to make a difference in this world. And him hanging on that cross, giving up his own life, going to hell for us so we don't have to. Comfort my people, comfort my people. Being the statement that he wants us to do. And yet the world knows us as judgmental, bigots. Are we doing it right? We need to ask ourselves, are we doing this thing right or not? And if we don't begin to get a grasp as a church on what we're doing in our community and our society, we're losing this game. And it's not a game, because people's going to hell because of what we're doing. The blood will be upon our hands as Christians. If he tells us to comfort his people, we need to be about our father's business and comfort our people. That's our community. That's a whole. So that's not easy, but it's our task, our duty. It's what we're assigned to do in this verse. Comfort my people. Does God love everybody? Does he love the saint? Yeah. Does he love the sinner? Yeah. He sent his son to die for all. Not partial, but all. So our task is this, comfort his people. But there's terms in this chapter here, like herald is one of them, like the angels would herald. You know, we've heard the word in the New Testament that they would herald. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, and the songs and all that stuff. Herald. It's kind of like the Lewis County Herald. Amen? I love Dennis Brown. I really do. Dennis Brown is my friend. I'll state that publicly. Dennis Brown is a friend. He's been a friend to the Bridge Church, hasn't he? When we've done events, he'll come and cover them for years. It's the Lewis County Herald. To herald something means to proclaim loudly.
That's what Joe Don did.
Poor Joe Don. It's part of the front row syndrome. It's part of the front row syndrome. And she's the one up here heralding. It's pot calling the kettle black. That's what that is, right?
Them boys last week was good, too.
They was. Man, they... They wasn't scared to sing.
Oh, it
was.
He told me I sang good, too.
Yeah. That one had a deep voice, and I mean, he was letting her rip. I was like, I could hear it over top of the bass. I even turned it up, and he's still letting her rip. And they'll be going over to Japan. You think they'll let it rip? They're going to know about Jesus. Those two young men, they're going to do a job. They're taking it serious as a teenager. Ready to travel the world when it's falling apart, when there's wars and rumors of wars, when you don't know what tomorrow holds, when tsunamis are hitting and earthquakes are happening. Do they sit back saying, oh, no, I don't think I might ever count the cost and see what it'll be here. I don't know. Comfort my people means go in the midst of those, no matter the circumstances. Because why? Because God's word says it. So those young men are not aligning with should or shouldn't I. They're just going because that's what they're supposed to do. So, to herald, to proclaim, to cry aloud and spare not is a thought process. It doesn't mean to be mean. Because Christians are real good at being mean. Amen. That's just the truth. Christians are pretty good at being mean, being crude, being obnoxious, not be loving, kind, affectionate one another, greeting one another with a kiss. I won't do that today. I'm kind of puny, but that's one of Paul things, isn't it? Right, Dusty? Greet one another with a kiss. Kind of cool. You watch Jewish people do that. They took it literal. But to herald, to proclaim, does not mean to be mean. Me and Leslie went to, I've told this story before, to Melissa Etheridge concert a few years ago at Ashland at Paramount. And you know, there's a big concert going on this weekend, so we've got to say something about a concert because it's kind of, you got to speak to what's going on culturally in the moment. So we go up there, and we're pastors of a church. And we go up, and we go with some friends, and we take off. We're going to go to this concert. And we get up there, and we start walking in, and there's people outside with bullhorns. You know what I'm talking about, like the cops use to keep you from going around a corner downtown or something and control the traffic, right? They're with bullhorns from me to you, Joe Don, screaming how if you walk in that room, you'll go straight to hell. Because I'm going to listen to somebody play a guitar. It's not Christian music. It's an ungodly... That's heralding to them. But I didn't see one person out there like, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. Thank you. I'm so glad I found you. It don't get results. And I'm not saying that we don't have to call out sin. We have to call out sin. The Bible calls out sin. Amen? It will tell us that there's sins and there's things that's not sins. Okay? And I'm not saying not to do that. I'm saying our method to it is stand there with a bullhorn 3 foot from somebody's ear screaming at them does not get an outcome of anybody not walking in the concert because I've done so. Or them going home and laying down their head down on the pillow that night and thinking, oh God, I just messed up. I listened to that guitar twang. Watch Forrest Gump, ain't you? You gotta watch because your hips will start shaking. You gotta. Earl, he was pretty good at that. I seen you on that porch a few days ago. And Every generation has had something that they're heralding against, right? That new music. Am I telling the truth or not? Poor old Elvis just out there trying to have a good time. Jerry Lee Lewis just wanting to stand up and play a piano. Every generation's had these things. I can't believe in a bunch of hippies out there with their shirts off playing music. And guys with long hair. Oh no. The 80s, the world's going to fall apart. And we as a church, we've been heralding all the time, blasting people of how useless and pathetic and sinful they are. And they're going to hell while we're doing it. And our methods, we won't change them because, well, this is why we've always done it at the church. Can I just say this? I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known as a heralder of finger pointing. I want to be known as a church of outstretched arms that loves and comforts God's people as they're going through situations in life that's too hard for them to bear on their own. That they need somebody there with them. And if God is sending us to be that type of people, that's who I desire to be. So if we're known for heralding anything or proclaiming loudly anything, let it be known that we are about the Father's business of loving unconditionally. Amen. Saint and sinner alike. Black, brown, red, yellow. It does not matter. Come one, come all and sit in this house and you're welcome here. Why? Because this is God's house. This ain't my house. This is not Dusty's house, not Leslie's house or Albie's house or anybody else's house. This is God's house. And we need to be like my little 7-8-year-old friend. I'm his. He's my father. And the sooner we do that, the better off we'll be. But the state that we are finding ourselves in this moment is one like in these verses and like in these chapters that the people of God had been downtrodden so long, that had been beaten down so long, so disgusted and busted so long, crapped on so long as a people, the Jewish people. They had come to a point that they found it. It's okay just to live here now. There's no sense of dreaming anymore. They had given up on their nation as being able to ever be in existence again. There's no need to hope any longer because it's never going to change. And you want to know what that is? It's a lack of faith. And if there's anything we need to ignite within our hearts today, is just a little ember of faith and a little ember of hope. Because love, faith, love, and hope abides, but the greatest of these is love. And when Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13, he ain't telling us to do away with faith and hope. He's saying that love is the greatest of those three. The other two are yet, they're important because they're listed, right? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the gifts of the Spirit. It's there. We need to have some hope in this life. Men most miserable. That's what it says, that he that have no hope were men most miserable. I don't want to be miserable. I don't want the world around me to be miserable. I don't want my workplace to be miserable. I don't want our church to be miserable. I don't want our community to be miserable. I don't want our state to be miserable, our nation to be miserable. I don't want our world to be miserable. And how do we confront misery? How are we going to confront that? Everybody's not coming from a perfect home this morning. I don't know, David, you guys getting a big fight this morning before you got here? Not this morning? Today's a good day. Not yet. It's, yeah, don't count today out yet. hate to call you out like that. I just wondering. I just want to know. Connor, don't look at me like that. I'll start on you. Don't look. Comfort my people. So I started reading some statistics this morning, and this kind of leads me to do it. This message outline talks about a lot of statistics, Dusty, and different things. And there's one done just a few years ago, and it said that 81% of Americans were confident there is a God. And it talked about in that article that I was reading that back, you know, post-World War II, that number was 96%. And into the 50s, it got up to 98% and even teetered on 99% at one time of Americans that believed there was a God. And just a few years ago, it was at 81%. This is like post-COVID stuff as they're doing these surveys. And these are Barna, these are Gallup, these are big-name poll groups that do these things. It's not just like a segment of society. They're just looking for a little hot pocket of somewhere. It's across generations. It's across ethnic groups. It's across incomes and socioeconomic status, all this stuff, okay? 81%. And the most recent that I could find, data that I could find, looking just through articles other than the one that I was reading that they gave me to read, some are pointing to that it's down to 58% of Americans that believes there is not the God, that's my father, but that there may be a God. And that's scary. Because a nation that forgets God, according to Scripture, it says will be turned into hell. Do you think people are not believing in God, Travis, because of experiencing Him and finding Him to fail? Or the people they look to that they think that should be representing God is not representing Him very well. And they're equating Him not to exist because, I'm telling you what, a lot of church people have failed me. So I'm just going to give up on that. And I'm not saying that you have to be God. All I'm saying is you have to represent Him. To your unsaved loved ones, you got to represent Him. Can I hear an amen? To your unsaved co-worker or neighbor or community member, you got to represent Him. And we need to represent Him in a real way of who He is. And you know who He says He is? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you even to the end of age. And there's some people in this room that's got relationships, that's got some stick-togetherness that I enjoy watching, that I really, really, really enjoy watching. Because people like Albie and Jessica and Kimmy in that picture that they just shared a few weeks ago, you talk about three amigos. Have you guys been through some stuff? Have you guys ever had some deep, dark talks? Yeah. Did they just like, I can't believe she's like that, and I'm going to have to get away from that? They don't. They don't. Do they still invite you to come over? I thought I seen you there last night. And I do too. And this church needs you. And sometimes we don't know how to say that or how to vocalize that. But I know, like my mom, she'll say from time to time, she'll be like, I don't know if you know it or not, but she'll say, man, Jess and Shannon, they're like a godsend to our church. And I'm like, yeah, I know, Mom. They do everything. They'll paint the steeple. They'll clean the gutters. They'll serve in children's church. They'll be there for Dustin and Abby. And you're not giving to get. You're giving to serve because you want a better world. And you want Doc and Olivia and them to have a better world. And they deserve a better world. So adults in this room, the reason I'm calling us to heralding us to be compassionate and show comfort to God's people is because we need to. Because if we turn over Isabella, and I started my generation, Dusty, with 81% of Americans saying that God might exist, and then I hand it off to Isabella's generation and say, well, here you go, Isabella. It's 58 now. Good luck with that. That's not cool. We owe it to God better than that to hand over to her. I'd like to see it go back up to 86%. And I'd like to see her generation get it back to 96% or 99%. But we're all in this together. And I'm not saying I'm handing it off today. What are we going to do tomorrow until the day gets there that Isabella will be the one standing behind this pulpit? I don't know. She does it several times a year anyway. And kills it every time she does. Isabella, I love you. And that's not just words. It's the heart of a pastor that says, Dustin Albee, you guys have done something right. You've comforted her through some hard times. You've loved her unconditionally because she had some snotty nose years. Don't act like you didn't. Humility's a good thing, Isabella. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful group of people. And some of these things I've said today, I'm not picking on us because I know the Bridge Church is not known for these things as a whole. As a whole, I think we're known as a church that serves and a church that loves. And that's why I want it to remain, because that's what God wants us to do. But we've had our moments too. That where the community's been like, I don't know, that's a bunch of ragtag bunch out there. We're not the cool kids. That's okay. I never was anyway. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice and declare to my people, you're not grass and you're not withering. Because these verses that we just read was a verse speaking to a people that God is coming and he's going to rescue and he's going to refine and he's going to make you better than you was before. He is a God of restoration. And I don't know what you need restored. I don't know what you need help with. I don't know what problems you brought in today. I don't know what help you need, but I know the one that does. He's my father. He's my father, Dusty. And I know him. And I know that he knows you. And he knows your needs before you even knew you had them. And the Bible says he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in heaven. He is the supplier. So if you're hurting, If you're perplexed, and if you've run out of hope, today's a good day, because God is coming to meet you where you're at and comfort you right there. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I know and I've witnessed and I've saw your goodness and your mercy and your grace. I've saw them run rampant amongst your people, and I've saw you be so, so good. God, you have never failed. You've never walked away from. You've remained true to your word. So God, for those in this room today, or those that are watching online, or those that will listen this week, God, I pray that your strength would come in this moment. God, I pray that comfort would come and rest upon us in this moment, in this place, just as your word in Isaiah said, comfort your people. God, I pray through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said that he will be a comforter. I pray that a rest, that a peace, that a state of mind, of existence would be upon us. God, where we are comforted by you and by you alone. And that, Lord, we would think upon these things that we've heard today, and we would be a people of comfort to others. God, that we wouldn't hoard all of your peace upon ourselves, but God, that we would share it to our neighbor that's being troubled on every side, to our neighbor that's going through hard times, that God, they may be having their utilities shut off. They may be having situations, but God, that we wouldn't look with judgmental hearts as Christians are known as, God, that we'd look with compassion, and God, we would speak to, and we would be empathetic towards those, God, that are struggling in our community that need you, Jesus. To those in our community, as Rachel said last week, of being sexually exploited and just bad things happening. God, we pray. God, help us to be a comforter as a people. And let us be the army, the heralders that says love, the love of God is the answer to the sin question. That your love covers a multitude of sins. And that, God, you don't fail when you bring home even a lost sinner. God, we pray that you sober up the alcoholic. God, that you would make them sober in an instant, to where that they could come to the knowledge that you are their Father. God, for those in our community that need you, help us to represent you in a way than which you wish to be represented. Not of finger pointing or of screaming and shouting, but of tender mercies and loving kindness and hearts of compassion, full of grace and mercy. That your truth would be made known through those things. And let them be actions as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.